Man, I'm so excited to be here with you guys today. Ready to get into His Word with you this morning as well. So take your Bibles, open them up, turn them on, turn them to Numbers chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2. This morning, as we walk through this second chapter of Numbers, we are going to be looking at three different truths that we can extract from this text that will help encourage us in our life, in our faith, and in our practice today. So Numbers chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. I'll start in verse number 1. I've got a lot of other verses that I'll be using this morning. None of them will be on the screen today, but all of them have been provided in the bulletins. So if you don't have one, be sure you grab one, and then you can make sure that you have a complete list of references from this morning with you. Let me begin verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, the sons of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard, with the banners of their father's household. They shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance." I want you to notice that that last statement says that they shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. Another word for the tent of meeting would be the tabernacle. They're to camp around the tabernacle at a distance. Here we see an incredibly significant detail. Here we see that the tent of meeting was to be placed at the very center of the camp of the Israelites. It's right in the midst of it all. And so by doing so, the people were to know one supreme fact. And that fact that demonstrates is that God dwells in the midst of His people. So the relationship of God to His people is strongly emphasized here. The tent of meeting sat right in the middle of the camp. All the tribes faced it, and they were placed equally around it. The picture is that of a square formation. And so you have the tent of meeting right there in the center of it all. Let me continue to read through Numbers chapter 2. I'll just kind of read through this briefly if I can. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3 says, "Now those who camp on the east side towards the sunrise shall be the standard of the camp of Judah." Then it's going to give a list of all the different tribes and stuff. And then you get to verse number 9. It says that the total of the numbered men of the camp of Judah was 186,400 by their armies. Then they're given the instruction that when they move, they shall set out first. Look at verse number 10. "On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben by their armies." List all the tribes there. Verse number 16 says that the total of the numbered men of the camp of Reuben, 151,450 by their armies. And they shall set out second. Go down to verse number 18. 18 says that on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim by their armies. List the tribes and get down to verse number 24. The total of the numbered men of the camp of Ephraim, 108,100 by their armies. They shall set out third. And then in verse number 25, it says on the north side, shall be the standard of the camp of Dan by their armies. The listing of the tribes and their numbers, you get down to verse number 31. The total of the numbered men of the camp of Dan was 157,600. That's the total. And they shall set out last by their standards. And verse number 32 says, "These are the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their father's household. The total of the numbered men of the camps by their armies was 603,550. That 603,550, that number represents all the able-bodied fighting men of Israel from the age of 20 to 50. The total population of all the tribes together is somewhere in the range of 2 million on the low end to 6 million on the high end. I personally believe it's probably around the 4 to 5 million range. So the point is this. The presence of God at the tent of meeting sat right in the midst of the people, which means God was equally present to help any and all of them. God was equally available to any and to all, which one person could reach God as easily as the next person. God was available right in the midst of his people, and he would remain there in the midst of his people until they entered into the promised land. This was to be his permanent position. In fact, go back to verse number 17. Look at verse number 17, right in the middle of the chapter. It's like the heart of the passage. Verse number 17 says, "Then the tent of meeting shall set out with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camps. Just as they camp, so they shall set out, every man in his place by their standards." What it's saying is, not only when they camp, this is the position that they're supposed to take, but when they move, they have a particular order that they're supposed to follow. You have the camp of Judah, who leads out first. Then you have the camp of Reuben. What happens next is the Levites and the tent of meetings, they set out right in the middle, followed by the tribes from the west and the tribes from the north. The camp, the tent of meeting, was not only the permanent place for God when the people lived, but it was also the permanent place of God when the people moved. So God was at the center of their life, and God was to be at the center of their movement. Three truths this morning. Truth number one would be this, that God dwells in the midst of his people, and God dwells in the midst of the church. And God is always available to guide and to help his people. This is a strong declaration throughout the scripture. I'll give you some samplings just from the Psalms. In the Psalms, throughout the Psalms, you'll see that God guides his people. Listen to Psalm 23. I mean, most of us can recite this one. But Psalm 23 says in verse 2 and 3 that he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So the guidance of God available to us today. Psalm 46, verse number 14. Says, "For such is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us until death." The psalmist writes in Psalm 73, verse number 24, "With your counsel you guide me, and afterward receive me to glory." God continues to guide, and God continues to help his people. Psalm 28, verse number 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him." In Psalm 40, verse number 17, it says, "Since I am afflicted and needy," any afflicted and needy people here today? I think all of us. "Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay." Oh my God. And then it says in Psalm 54, verse number 4, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." Now, aren't you glad that God still guides and helps his people today? And so back in verse number 2, you're still in Numbers. Back in verse number 2, we're told that the sons of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard, with the banners of their father's household. If you're like me, you're like, what is that actually saying? I don't understand. Well, you study the scriptures a little bit, you get a little bit clearer picture as to what's happening. Because apparently, every tribe had a standard or a flag. And then every clan had a banner that would represent their family. The standards or the flags, they marked each of the four encampments. There was a standard for the tribes that camped on the east. There was a separate standard flag that represented those in the south and in the west and in the north. So each of those four encampments had a different and unique standard for themselves to represent their placement among the people. But in addition to that, there were banners. Banners were flags of individual tribes. So the lesson of the point is striking. Each believer had to take their place under the standard of Christ and stand fast under the banner of God's family. And reading through chapter 2, you begin to realize that everyone had to know his or her relationship to other people. Each person had to know their place within the tribe, and all tribes had to know their place and their positioning among all the other tribes. But even more important than that, everyone had to know his or her place in relation to the tent of meeting, to the center of their life and of their movement. They had to know beyond any question their relationship to God. They had to know where they stood among God's family. They had to know under what banner they were to march. It should be pointed out that God's people were told that they were to camp at some distance from the tent of meeting. Verse 2 says that they shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. Scripture tells us in Joshua chapter 3, verse number 4, that the tribes were to be 1,000 yards away from the tent of meeting. 1,000 yards. And you begin to think about the number of people that were there, it begins to make a little bit of sense on why they had to camp so far away from the tent of meeting. But not only was it a logistical reasoning to camp so far away from the tent of meeting, you see in Numbers chapter 2, the Levites were told to camp between the tribes and the tent of meeting in order to keep the wrath of God from consuming his people. So they had to camp at a distance for their protection as well. So every person, every single tribe had their place of service among God's family. And so it is with us. Truth number 2, every believer has their assigned place in the family of God, and every believer has their appointed purpose among the family of God. We all, if you belong to him through faith in Jesus, then you have your assigned place and you have your appointed purpose. That means that each believer is related to other believers, and all believers are related to Christ. We are the family of God, standing under the great standard of God and the banner of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, listen to what it says. It says, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. That's a beautiful reality. Every member has a function, but not all members of God's family share in the same function. He goes on to say in verse number 5, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one to another. In verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, get that? We have gifts. And the reason why they differ is because of the grace that's been given to us. The Holy Spirit is the one that imparts those gifts under God's direction. God's the one that chooses to whom what gift should be given to what believer. And says, so since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Clear command from Scripture. As a child of God, you have been assigned by a measure of God's grace a gift that is to be used accordingly. And he gives some examples. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Every member of the family of God is given a unique purpose and ability from the Holy Spirit that is to be used among the family of God. That is a clear teaching in Scripture. My question for you this morning is, what is your gift? What is the gift that has been given to you by the measure of God's grace? And let me ask you, are you using that gift for the glory of God? And if you're not using it now, then when will you? And if not here among us, then where? Where will you exercise that gift? This reference isn't in the bulletin, so you might want to write this one down. But as you write it down, I also want you to open your Bibles. Turn with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 4. Man, I wish I had more time to be able to unpack what I'm about to share with you. But I'll highlight it and touch on it briefly, and hopefully it'll make sense. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're there, say I'm there. Awesome. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Pause right there. These are leadership. These are gifts that that God has given to the church for the establishment of the church and for the sustaining of the church. And there are some titles that we see here that we might need to get a little bit of clarity as to what that means. He says, first of all, that he gives apostles and some as prophets. And man, I know that I'm limited in time, and so I can't get too deep into this right now. But let me just tell you that the role of apostles and prophets is a role that has been completed. Those roles are no longer in the church today. Those roles were necessary, given by the authority of Jesus for the establishment of the New Testament church. And so there are no, it's not true to have current apostles and prophets. Those things have reached its conclusion. If you want scriptural evidence of that reality, then all you have to do is look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20. It was upon these things, the apostles and the prophets, that he established the church. So the New Testament church has been established. Apostleship did not pass down from one person to the next. So that those are no longer in place today. However, these other positions and ministries are in place. You have the role of an evangelist. Those that herald the good news, the proclamation of the gospel. And then we also see shepherds and teachers. Sometimes these five gifts are listed as five gifts. I personally believe, and I'm just saying my personal belief, that these are four gifts to the church, not five. If you look at those titles, you'll count five. I would point out that what it says there, it says in some as evangelists, and then it says in some as pastors and teachers. Sometimes in Greek, that word "and" can mean in particular teachers. And so I believe that the correct understanding of this would be that it gives evangelists and shepherds, in particular teachers, those two functions, shepherding and teacher, they kind of together, they define the role of an overseer, the role of an elder, the role of a pastor. So I think those are taken together. And so notice what verse number 12 says. So why did Christ give us this leadership in the church? Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. What you need to understand is that if you are a child of God, then the Word of God considers you as a saint. Saint. You're a saint. You're set apart. You're separated from all the rest. So it is for the equipping of the body of believers for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Look at verse number 13. Verse number 13 says, until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the same stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That unity of faith is only possible when it is built upon sound doctrine. That is why it's of utmost importance that we preach and we teach sound doctrine. That's why we're doing on Wednesday nights in the gathering, we're going through basic doctrine. And I've heard some people say, well, I've been a believer for so long, I don't need to go to that. And my heart aches when I hear that. I'm like, what do you mean you don't need to go to that? You're telling me that you fully understand the complexities of all true, solid biblical doctrine? You got it? You have no room to learn, no room to grow, no room to expand in your understanding of the Word of God. That excuse doesn't make sense. So if you're the one that said that, thank you for allowing me to use you as an illustration this morning. But true unity is built on solid biblical doctrine. That's why, look what it says next in verse number 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, when we're not grounded in solid biblical doctrine, then we're more likely to receive, to embrace, and to practice false teachings. That's why sound doctrine is of essence. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, for whom the whole body, here we go, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. You see the picture here? The whole body being held together by what the other member has to offer. And it says, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I say all that so that you can understand that biblical church growth results from members joining together and using and exercising their spiritual gifts. Using their spiritual gifts in submission to the Holy Spirit and in cooperation with other believers. So again, I ask you, what is your gift? What is your gift? Are you using it for the glory of God? If not now, when? If not here, where? Did you know that your spiritual gift can greatly affect the faith of another person? That is a strong truth in the Word of God. Romans, you're close. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 11 and 12. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he says in verse number 11, for I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. And that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. not the translation of verse number 11 that says that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. That phrase or that language is a bit misleading. It sounds as though Paul wants to help them to have a gift. But the text actually means that Paul wants to give them the benefits of his gift. It's as though he's saying, I long to see you that I may use my gifts to strengthen you. So verse number 11, he aims to strengthen them. And in verse number 12, his aim is an encouragement. So verse 11, he strengthens faith by the exercising of his spiritual gift. And in verse number 12, he encourages faith. To which John Piper has said this about spiritual gifts. He says, a spiritual gift is an expression of faith which aims to strengthen faith. Spiritual gift is an expression of faith which aims to strengthen faith. In other words, a spiritual gift is activated from faith in us, and it aims for faith in others. Another way to put it would be like this. A spiritual gift is an ability that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit in order to express our faith effectively, both in word and in deed. So it's an ability given by the Holy Spirit so that we can express our faith effectively for the strengthening of someone else's faith. You gotta understand, that's part of the unique role and function of having a spiritual gift, so that we can express our faith and seek to strengthen and encourage the faith of others. And so before we wrap this all up, I want you to be encouraged by what we see in Numbers chapter 2. And the reality is, what was true back then is still true today. Now, we recognize that the tent of meeting was at the center of God's people, and God would dwell there among his people, and he was there to guide them, to help them, to lead them until they marched into the promised land. The beautiful reality is that God still guides, helps, leads us today. In fact, John chapter 1, verse number 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as to the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt right amongst us all. Not only that, as if that wasn't enough, we see that the Spirit of God dwells within the church. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, this verse is sometimes applied to individual believers as being the temple of God. Let me be clear, while I believe it is true,